Our text this morning comes from the 20th chapter of Exodus. Getting close. And the seventh commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Father, when we come up against issues of human sexuality in our day, we are faced with a multitude of voices, each one clamoring to be heard and to convince of the right way to go, each one promising well-being and human flourishing, pleasure and joy. And yet you are the only one to whom we should listen. You are our designer, our creator. You have the owner's manual, and you know how a life should go and what will make it flourish. Let us give ear to what your word says. In Christ's name, amen. In 1998, the President of the United States strode to the podium in the White House press office and admitted to the world that he had had an inappropriate relationship with a White House intern. He wasn't the first, of course. George Bush Sr. quietly had an affair. President Johnson had several women on the side. So did President Kennedy. So did FDR. And now Donald Trump, we know, is a serial adulterer who paid a stripper to have sex with him and then paid her to be quiet while his third wife was pregnant with his fourth child. J. Allen Peterson, in his book, The Myth of Greener Grass, quotes Dr. Sam Janis of the New York Medical College as saying, a safe bet would be that nearly half of the members of Congress were involved in affairs outside of marriage. One may recall Newt Gingrich, shortly before he stepped down from Congress, actually went to his cancer-stricken wife and asked for a divorce so that he could marry the woman he was having an affair with. Of course, divorce is not, or adultery rather, is not only the sin of politicians. According to Annette Lawson in her book, Adultery, somewhere between 25 and 50% of women and 50 and 60% of men will be unfaithful to their marriage vows by age 40. In another research paper, Maggie Schaaf writes in Intimate Partners that 50 to 65% of husbands and 45 to 55% of wives will commit adultery by age 40. And the modern data, the more up-to-date data, is even more alarming because what it's finding is that women's rates of adultery are up 40% since the 1990s. The most common age group to commit adultery now is people in their 50s. The second most common age group is people in their 40s. And if you think about it, you can kind of understand that. The kids are probably grown. You've been married to your spouse a long time, and you're bored with him or her. They irritate you. You feel your life and your vitality slipping away, and you wonder what you are missing. In Proverbs chapter 19, verses 13 through 17, it talks about a foolish woman who entices foolish men, and it ends with the phrase, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's something about that cheating, that forbiddenness, that gives some people a special tang that they seem to need. We need to understand that this is serious, and we need to understand why it's serious. You see, marriage is a God-given, God-ordained covenant whereby a man and a woman become one flesh. It is intended by God to be an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. It's intended to be a picture of the special relationship between the Lord and his covenant people, the ones upon whom he has set his affections for eternity. And because that marriage relationship that he instituted is supposed to mirror a heavenly spiritual reality, God wants marriage, first of all, to be lifelong, and second of all, to be inviolable. And that is why God is on record saying that he hates divorce, and that marriage is the only appropriate venue for sexual activity. And that's really what the seventh commandment has to tell us. In order for God to be glorified, and in order for God's purposes to be fulfilled, a husband and a wife are to give themselves to each other unreservedly in their physical and mental and spiritual being for their whole lives together. and therefore any sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship violates God's express will. Well, what are the sins that are forbidden by the seventh commandment? I've broken them down into three categories, and we will be doing a little bit of flipping if you want to keep your Bible on your lap. First is the physical category. And of course, primarily and right out of the gate, the plain meaning of the text is that adultery is forbidden. A married person cheating on his or her spouse. It is my opinion that only murder is more destructive to the human system of relationships than adultery. There is nothing that can shatter a mate and kill genuine heartfelt love and destroy a trusting person and injure children like the betrayal of adultery. A man and a woman start their married lives together, usually with the best of intentions, with vows often taken to God and to each other before a congregation that is watching and participating. And it is God's intention that these two grow closer together and that their love mellows and matures, that their passion is augmented by affection and goodwill and a sense of self-sacrifice. You know, Adam was created and he was created incomplete. He needed a helpmate. So God made a woman for him so that he was complete. And he said, now at last, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. They complete each other. They become the best of friends. Together they are to make a home. And if they are able to bear children, they are to have children. And the raising of those children will cause them to undertake new heights of self-sacrifice. Because children draw you out of yourself. It's very hard to be selfish and be a parent at the same time. They present to the children a united front of discipline. They train those children. And finally, those children are grown and out of the house. And then there's a time for rediscovery of each other. That beautiful oneness that comes from years together. The private jokes, the little surprises, the golden years together in the December of life. Such is God's will for a man and a woman. And that will is so strong that no outside force can smash it. The marriage covenant has survived wars and enforced separations and tragedies of all kinds, successes and failures, economic hardships, good times and bad. You see, the only way that God's beautiful plan can be undone is from within. When a man or a woman commits adultery, they say to their spouse, "You aren't good enough for me. You are replaceable." And in a night of passion or a few weeks of fake intimacy, they take a wrecking ball to the most precious relationship that they have. And they rip the guts out of the person that they promised before God to love all the days of their life. It is a heinous betrayal. And all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put it all back together again. The damage is so profound that this betrayal is one of only two reasons that God permits divorce, because he recognizes that the victim may never again be able to have the same relationship with that person. Now, that doesn't mean that divorce is mandated because of adultery, and there are people who do recover and they go on and have better marriages. But it is very hard, and frankly, the statistics in our day are against it working. There's a second physical sin forbidden by this commandment, and it's the sin of fornication. Fornication is all sexual activity between unmarried people. In a cover story of Newsweek a while back, there was it was talking about the decline of the traditional family. And one of the things that was noticed by sociologists is that living together apart from wedlock actually doesn't work. It actually increases the chances of breakup and divorce. It's a predictor of divorce, not a way to try things out and see if you're compatible and maybe make a stable marriage. It also doesn't spare you the pain of a breakup. It just spares you a lawyer, maybe, unless you bought a house together or you've mingled your investments. And it's forbidden by the Word of God. God's Word is clear. Sex is for married people, not almost married people, not we're going to get married people, not we're in a committed relationship people, or we're in love, so it's okay, people, or we're trying things out, and if it works, we'll get married people. It's for married people, period. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I would encourage you to look at this because it is quite a staggering passage, and we pass over it very lightly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul writes concerning this issue. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Or do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting, up until recently, Christians were very clear that homosexuality was wrong, but there's so much sexual tomfoolery going on, especially among single Christians, that they don't seem to remember, they don't seem to know, that 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says that all sexual immorality will make you hellbound unless repented of. You see, we can't call one wrong and just ignore the other. Thirdly, we break the seventh commandment by unbiblical divorce and remarriage, and this one's going to step on a lot of toes. And it's my great temptation when I preach on this subject to leave it out, but I cannot leave it out because Jesus himself doesn't leave it out. In Matthew chapter 19, we get some very hard words from the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, I invite you to turn there. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking. Now, the Pharisees had had a debate amongst themselves for several hundred years before Jesus came on the scene, and the debate was about how to divorce and when a person could divorce their wife. Now, it's important to understand that in that culture, the man could divorce the woman could not divorce the man, and when the man divorced the woman, it basically let her into a situation where she was extremely vulnerable and in extreme poverty. So it was an extreme lack of love, as well as the breaking of a covenant relationship. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Well, then why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The Bible only permits divorce for two reasons. One is adultery. And the second is abandonment. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. Most modern theologians would say, and I would agree, that by extension, physical abuse is a form of abandonment. It's called constructive abandonment. And I do mean physical abuse. The Bible doesn't permit divorce because you argue and fight a lot. It doesn't permit divorce because your husband is a pig or your wife is a nag. It doesn't permit divorce because you've fallen in love with someone else. And if you're divorced under unbiblical circumstances and remarried, then Jesus himself says that you've committed adultery. Now, I want you to notice that the disciples have a response after that, and they say to Jesus, "If that's the way it is, it's better not to marry." In other words, if I'm going to be stuck with her for life, maybe I better not marry. You see, the society that Jesus ministered in was a lot like ours. Divorce and cohabitation were rampant in Israel. And you may remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well who'd had five husbands, and the guy that she was living with now was not her husband. This is not new, what's happening in our day. And the disciples said, "Do you mean if we marry, we are stuck in that relationship for life?" And Jesus says, "Yes, yes." We finally got hard demographic data from the census, and 40% now of first marriages fail in the U.S. I had a professor in seminary who used to do a lot of marriage counseling, and when a couple would come to him, to his office for marriage counseling, he would ask them two questions. Question number one, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Question number two, are you willing to do whatever it tells you? If both questions were answered yes, then he said, "I can guarantee you then that this marriage can be saved." If the answer was no to either of those questions, then he would say, "There's really nothing I can do for you. I'm sorry. You might try a secular counselor. They might be able to help you negotiate your breakup, but there's nothing I can do for you." Folks, sometimes staying married comes down to a determination to obey God's word, to keep your word, and to hunker down and to ride out the storm. Please don't misunderstand. Inappropriate divorce and remarriage is not the unforgivable sin, but it is a sin. And so I must warn those who are flirting with it, and I must admonish those who have done it, that you need to seek grace. The second category of adultery is what we might call mental adultery. And Jesus specifically talks about this one in Matthew chapter 5. And you need to think carefully about what he says. He says, not if anyone looks at a woman and lusts after her, but if anyone looks at a woman in order to lust after her. In other words, that first look where you go, woo, then you turn away. God wants you to guard, make a covenant with your eyes. But if you turn back and go, woo, that's when you've done the wrong thing. Lust is mental adultery because basically all you've got the intent. The intent is there. All you're lacking is the opportunity. And friends, when you've got a well-formed intent, the devil will create an opportunity for you because he wants to trap you. Men, there's a stupid saying out there that goes along the lines of it's okay to look as long as you don't touch. It's okay to look at the menu as long as you don't order the meal. No, it's not. That's a lie. And so you should not be visiting those internet sites. You shouldn't be buying those magazines, even if the articles are great. You should not be letting your eyes linger on that pretty girl that you see at the grocery store. Ladies, you should avoid immodest clothing that flaunts your body and tries to get attention from the men around you. You should avoid that suggestive, flirtatious talk at the office with the guy in accounting or those chat rooms that are devoted to cyber affairs. You should not do anything or say anything with another man that you wouldn't when your husband was present. Your heart belongs to your husband. And you certainly wouldn't be doing or saying those things if he were around. And men, the same thing goes for your wives. If you would not talk to a certain woman with your wife present the way you talk to her when she's absent, then you've got a guilty conscience and you're in sin. So don't do them, period. Finally, there's spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. If you got your Bible open, turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And God constantly uses the theme of adultery, especially in the Old Testament, to talk about his relationship with his people. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Lord lays out his relationship to Israel as he sees it, his spiritual relationship to the people of God. Now keep in mind, the analog to Israel in the Old Testament is not America. The analog to Israel in the Old Testament is the church. The people of God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, and how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest, and all who ate of it incurred guilt and disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Now shift forward to verse 20, and he charges Israel with wrongdoing. Verse 20, chapter 2. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there, a wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves, and in her month they will find her. Friends, to pledge yourself to the Lord God, as you do when you pray to become born again, as you do when you are baptized, as you do when you take the Lord's Supper, as you do when you join the church, is to say to him, you are my king. You take first place in my life from now on. I give myself wholly to you as a bride does to her husband. And then to turn away from him and to fill your life with work and play and distraction and other pursuits. to ignore him while you seek money or success or ambition or leisure, to blow off his worship, to ignore his word, to avoid time with him in prayer, is to be a spiritual adulterer. You may not realize that you're worshiping Baal, but you are a pursuer of false deities, because all Baal was a concrete manifestation of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And if there's one thing that the Old Testament teaches us, it's that God has a finite amount of patience with spiritual adulterers. Well, how can we avoid the snares of violating the seventh commandment? First of all, don't put yourself in places where you are vulnerable. Don't put yourself in places where you're vulnerable. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits outside of his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. If you're single, don't put yourself in places where you can succumb to temptation. If you're married, the same holds true. Don't go to the bar on the business trip. Don't flirt. Don't rent hotel rooms with those channels on the TV. Don't visit those websites. Guard your eyes, especially what you watch on television and in the movies. The third thing I would say to you, if you want to avoid adultery, is perform your marital duties to each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Paul is very straightforward. And he says, now concerning matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the sexual temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Don't use the marriage bed as a weapon to express your disapproval with the other person. Fourthly, keep your heart close to God. Marinate yourself in the Scriptures. Spend a lot of time in prayer. The larger catechism spends some time at the end talking about how you use your time. In other words, there's an old saying, idle hands are the devil's playground. And if you've got too much idle time, you're going to start thinking of things you shouldn't think of and going places you shouldn't go. Keep your heart close to God. And finally, keep short accounts with God. Don't dwell in sin and just be happy with it. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Hate and abhor your sin. It is for that that our Lord Jesus Christ died, and the cost of it was exceedingly great. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer.